aspect of your faithfulness for us to chew on this week. We thank you that your word tells us this is true of you, and we want to know it, but even more, Lord, we want to live it. So help us to that end, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are a few words that probably make most people shudder. Words like unfaithful, like infidelity, like betrayal. And I would guess that looking around the room, most of us have experienced some dimension of one or more of those words or others that are like them. Unfortunately, a lot of people consider their dog to be a more faithful person than their spouse, their family member, or their close friend. Maybe you remember this movie, Hachi, A Dog Tale. It came out a few years ago. If you haven't seen it and you're looking for a decent movie to watch, you might want to look it up. You know, Netflix it or whatever you do. I'll just give you the brief highlight because Hachi or Hachiko is the dog on the right. Well, your left is a picture from the movie with the actor Richard Gere who played the lead role. On your right is the picture of the actual Hachi. Hachi was an Akita dog, and Professor Ueno was a teacher in the agricultural department in the University of Tokyo. In the mid-1920s, he found this dog, and they became fast friends. And every day when he returned home from teaching, he would get off at the Shibuya train station. It's a major metro transfer station, Chie tells me. And the dog would be there to meet him. And this went on for about a year and a half until one day the professor had a brain hemorrhage and he never came home. The story that is depicted in the movie is how Hachi continued for 9 more years to show up every day at the same train station at the same time, looking for the professor, until finally Hachi himself passed away. Well, it became such a legend in Japan that the remains of the dog were actually preserved, and they're in a natural history museum there. A little bit later, people raised money, and there's a bronze statue likeness of Hachi at the train station that I'm told it still exists to today. That was 1925 or so, and so it's been around a long time. And more than anything, it became for the Japanese people in that community a picture of what absolute faithfulness looks like. I suppose most of us would cherish someone who was that faithful to us, right? We would care that there was always somebody there to show up for us, to be present for us, with which or whom we had a connection. And I have good news for you today, because there is such a person, and it is the God of the universe, who has not only made you and all that we see and all that we live in, but he is faithful to us. Listen to just a couple of ways the scriptures announce that God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9 just says it. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Later to the Corinthians in his second letter, Paul would write, but God is faithful. As God is faithful, our word to you is faithful. Our yes is a yes, and our no is a no. In other words, though we're not going to spend a ton on this morning, when we discover how God is faithful, then he allows us to live out that faithfulness. He empowers it. So Paul says, as God has been faithful, we can be faithful to one another. Psalm 100 is one of the great thanksgiving psalms. And as you know, probably it ends like this: for the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now, the part that we probably often fly over there is the pronoun, his faithfulness. It's a declaration about the nature and the character of God. He is faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, a text that is reflected even in a couple of the songs we sang this morning. It's the end of a hymn, perhaps a catechetical hymn, a way of teaching truth from the first century, and it ends with this statement: if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That is, Paul writes here to his friend Timothy, that God's essence is faithful, and he cannot change, that he himself is faithful. Now, what I've discovered in my own life and in working with a lot of other people is that we have some interesting assumptions about what the faithfulness of God looks like in our life. So I want to take a second just to address this, and then it will move us into the next section. For the moment, I want you to think with me about an experience that perhaps you have had in a church service or a small group. Mine centers around a 27-year-old young man who gets up to express to his friends that are gathered there, God has been faithful to me, and he has brought me a beautiful young woman, and we are now engaged. And everybody, you know, applauds. Well, almost everybody applauded. Because sitting in the back of the room, there's a 32-year-old young woman and a 40-year-old young man who have been praying and waiting for God to provide them a spouse. And the question goes through their mind, if God is faithful by providing a spouse to this man, is he unfaithful to me? And this is where our assumptions get us into trouble. So I'm going to say this probably three times before we're done. Maybe you'll hear and remember one of them. It doesn't matter, by the way, whether it's an engagement, our money, our health, our retirement, our education, the presence or the absence of a job, all of these life experiences that we look to God and we say, I want to see God faithful. Here is the problem. We are prone to measure God's faithfulness by how he meets our expectations, how he provides as we think he should provide for our wishes and our dreams. God's faithfulness in Scripture is not measured by did he give us what we thought we wanted, when we wanted it, in the way we wanted it, at the time we wanted it. But unfortunately, that's often our first jump when we ask the question, has God been faithful to me? We go back and we are tend, and maybe rightly so, we tend to rehearse things in our life where, at least in retrospect, we can look back and say, yes, God stayed with me. He saw me through this. He provided for that. The problem is, what about right this minute? I'm in the middle of trouble. I have trial. I'm suffering. There's difficulty. There's a problem I can't fix. There's a relationship that is broken and it's not healing. And if I say God is faithful and the only way God can be faithful is that this is fixed and it's fixed now, then I am not creating an understanding of the God of the Scriptures. He is faithful to himself. He is faithful to his word and to his plans and to his ways. Faithfulness, quite frankly, to us is oftentimes a journey of trust. We'll get back to that in a minute. So I want to go from there to note that in Scripture, God is faithful. The Scriptures tell us God is faithful even when our circumstances are tough, even when life is hard, even when things aren't totally making sense. And I want to point you back to one of the favorite passages on God's faithfulness, Lamentations chapter 3. I know that's a book that you've probably read 7 times already this year. Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. It's tucked back in there in the Old Testament. But it provides this verse from which songs we sang this morning and a lot of commentary about life is built. And the words are there before you. Why don't you read them with me? The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Is that familiar to you? Okay, I think that's probably familiar to the vast majority of us. But I want to take a moment to push us back a couple of verses into the context, because the context gets a whole lot less airtime than verses 22 and 23. Okay, so Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. Jeremiah was a prophet of Israel, at this time of Judah, at the time when the Babylonians came in, destroyed and razed the city, and exiled most of the people. And Jeremiah is looking back on the destroyed and devastated city. It's in ruin. His people are gone. The vast majority of them have been carried away like prisoners of war. And loss and despair hang over the lines of this text like a dense marine layer. And we need to see that. So we back up 3 verses and take a running start at that section. And it begins like this: Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers, and it is bowed down within me. And this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His mercies never fail. His faithfulness is great. You see, part of God's faithfulness is not to give us everything we want. It is to instill hope in us, even when things around us look horrific. His faithfulness, as we have on the screen here, does not promise freedom from difficulty, but it brings us hope. It flows not from the difficulty. The hope flows from the faithfulness that God says he is in the midst of it. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 gives us a similar picture. It's an exhortation. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why should we continue believing and proclaiming hope? Because the one who promised it is faithful. Our hope is rooted in the faithfulness of God. So we often need to apply the faithfulness of God by faith into our situation. It is an act of trust or a choice that anchors us when we may not feel it or experience it in the moment. God's faithfulness, we believe it, then we live it. He says he will always be faithful. The reality of a fallen world is it doesn't always look immediately faithful. But he cannot deny himself. So he always is. So when I'm looking at the broken bricks and the destruction in my life, I have a choice. I can look at that and say, God has forsaken me. Or I can look at that and say, God is faithful. Now, I don't know what he likes to make out of destroyed, burned stones and vanished people. But this I do know. He will be faithful to his word and to his purpose. And we don't have time to trace the whole story this morning, but if you know that section of Israel's history, you know that for decades, for scores of years, God had been saying, if you continue to rebel, if you continue to turn away from me, I'm going to send a hand of correction upon you. And a foreign power is going to come, and they are going to take you away. You see, that whole picture that Jeremiah saw was an evidence of the faithfulness of God to his plan and purpose. And it was designed to bring about a change. Because Jeremiah will also look back at this, and he will declare to the Lord, Lord, you said if you took us out of this land and we repent and we return to you, you will bring us back. Therefore, I have hope. The word of the Lord will come. Part of God's faithfulness to us is the strength and comfort to wait. The two older single individuals in the back of that room, in that illustration, or you and I, in the midst of whatever our situation is, where our mind may be telling us, I'm not sure God is faithful. I don't know if I can believe it. I don't know if I can trust him. I'm not sure if this is working out. The faithfulness of God ministers to the soul in the confidence that says, I can trust him and I will wait until it does. Nehemiah experienced something very similar. In his prayer of confession, it's recorded in chapter 9 of the book, Nehemiah, verses 32 and 33, he writes this, Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all this hardship seem insignificant before you. Nehemiah's on the other end now, if you recall. He's bringing the exiles back to Jerusalem. His particular assignment is to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem after this 70 years of exile. And he says, this not insignificant hardship that has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the days of the king of Assyria to this day. That's when the 10 northern tribes got their scatter around the world. The tribes of Judah had a little bit longer. God kept appealing to them until finally they were carried away. And then here is his conclusion. However, you are just in all this that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. To the trials of our life, Peter weighs in with this in 1 Peter chapter 4, 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now that verse is loaded. First of all, the notion that we are suffering according to the will of God makes most of us squirm a little bit. We tend to think of all suffering as having to be anti-God. But the scriptures do let us know that God allows, he permits, he even brings forth difficulty and suffering as a part of his purpose and plan to accomplish his objectives. And his primary objective for you and me as believers now in Christ, if we are, is that we would be conformed, made into the image of his Son. He is far more concerned about that than he is about our comfort and our happiness. He says he will give us joy in the midst. But I certainly can testify this morning that not every part of my life has been happy. But the faithful hand of God has been upon it. Before we move on, oh, by the way, of all the words that Peter could have used here to appeal to our hearts, it just rivets me that he says, we do this because there is a faithful Creator. Therefore, we do what he asks. We do what is right. Now, back for a moment to Jeremiah and Lamentations 3 before we move on. At the end of that, he says his compassions never cease. His loving kindness never ceases. His mercies or his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. I want to touch on that new every morning part. That Hebrew word, according to the study that I have done, has a couple of different meanings. It can mean new, like brand new, never been seen, never been discovered, never been known, but it can also be new in the sense of an immediate or fresh or newly acquired understanding or response or discovery. So I didn't have a new shirt, or I would have worn one today, because this is my picture. If I put on a new shirt and I wear it and I say, "Do you like my new shirt?" Before the tomatoes fly and all of that, I'm not saying that this shirt has never existed before. Most of the shirts I buy come off of a rack where there's 10 just like it, side by side. It's not that there's never been a shirt before. It's not there's never been a shirt out of the same material. In fact, if I got it at the thrift store, it's not really even new. But when I say I have a new shirt, it's new to me. It's a new, fresh experience for me to wear this old shirt. And I think as we look contextually, this is what Jeremiah is saying. It's not that the mercy that God brings to you has never been experienced by you or by somebody else, but it's that every day, because of his faithfulness, his mercy comes to you and you can freshly experience and understand it and interact with it and discover it. And the underlying principle behind that is that God faithfully brings us what we need today. Part of our problem is we want God's faithfulness to give us what we need a month from now, a year from now, a decade from now. And he says, you know, just wake up. When you see the light of new day, I'm coming at you with new mercy for this day. You are going to be able to embrace it, discover it, experience it, and it is going to be enough. Even when my life is a mess, even when it does not fit my expectations, even when I'm experiencing grief and pain and loss, his faithfulness guarantees me a new experience of him today. Now, is that cool? I think that's pretty cool. Having said that, we also discover that the faithfulness of God is connected to his justice, which of which judgment is a part. So let's note at least one passage here that talks about this briefly. Psalm 96, beginning verse 11. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that it contains, let the field exult and all that is in it, let the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. And we go, yahoo, let's have a praise service. And if you're reading this verse to your friend, you're tempted to stop right there. Because that is encouraged upon us for a reason. The psalmist says we're to do this, for he is coming, and he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is another one of these passages where, though we pick God's attributes and separate them apart to discuss them, you just can't break them apart. He's whole. He's one. So his justice, his judgment, his faithfulness, his goodness, his kindness, his love, his mercy, his compassions, all of these are packed into him, and they are constantly, continually operative at every moment. And what it says here is that because of his faithfulness, we can worship a God who is just and who judges. Say, I live in a world that tells me I'm not supposed to judge anything. Yes, you do. And so when we encounter passages like this, it sometimes makes us take a step back and say, oh, well, if I say this to somebody who doesn't know God, who doesn't believe in the scriptures, you know, they're going to think bad things about me. I have a freebie for you this morning. Let them think bad things about you. If that's what they're going to do, you can stake your life on their opinion, which has been radically changing about every 5 seconds, or on the eternal word of God. So look at this bright side. This is telling us that whatever God does, it is going to be right, and it is going to be faithful. This is phenomenal news to those who are in relationship with him through Jesus, because his verdict is rendered to us in Christ. And it ought to be a wake-up call to those who deny him, because he's not going to make a mistake. It is, on the other hand, the reason that we can gather, as we have been a little more often than my heart likes, and we will again on Saturday, to celebrate a life. How can we celebrate the life of someone that from our perspective is gone, is lost, we're no longer with them? And this is the hope of the faithfulness of God to the believer, that his word about them is sure and secure. Man, they are better off. And his faithfulness says to us, we don't need to despair. He is enough for us. His mercies will be enough for us. Tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning, it will be enough. Faithfulness is also linked to God's word in the scripture. Psalm 119. Verse 86, all your commandments are faithful. Now, sometimes the word faithful can also be translated trustworthy. There is a tight connection between God's trustworthiness, his truth, and his faithfulness. So they fit tightly together. 50 verses later, it gets expanded. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. Titus chapter 1 speaks of the qualifications of overseers, those who are directing and guiding the local churches in this era. And it says there that they are ones who are holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. The importance here is not their personal skills and personality. It is adhering to a faithful word. And God's word includes his promises, which ought to be a huge boost to us this morning. I love this verse, Joshua 21:45. Joshua is recounting near the end of his life to the children of Israel what God has done for them. And he says, not a single one of all the good promises of the Lord, which he had given to the family of Israel, was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came true. When God speaks, it happens. I get a little newsletter from time to time from Greg Laurie, who's gearing up for a Harvest Crusade, Southern California. If you are one who prays for those kind of events, this is the time to do it. An outreach, evangelistic outreach to Southern California. In that little newsletter, he mentioned a reference to the promises of God. And so you ask yourself, how many promises did God actually make? How many promises are in the Bible? Well, I want to tell you, people have been studying this for a long time, and they come up with very different answers. Lori's number was 7,000. There's 7,000 in the Bible. Herbert Lockyer, who wrote a book called Every Promise in the Bible, bumps it all the way up to 8,000. I did a little research on this. There's other people that say 3,000, 4,000, you know, everything in between. Okay, I'm not going to dicker with you on the number. I'm just going to say that's a lot of promises. Now, what Lori did with this that I thought was kind of fascinating is he made an analogy. Now, all analogies run their course, but here was his analogy. He said he had seen that there is $45 billion on unused gift cards in the United States. Thanks to you guys, I have some of those. I intend to. And here is the point, that many of God's promises, even to those who claim to be his children, are like unused gift cards. The Lord has spoken his word to them, or perhaps in some cases, principle that derives from a promise to a specific individual or people or time frame. But for whatever reason, we have them tucked away somewhere. And you can ask yourself, why do I have gift cards that I haven't used? Well, you know, I haven't had the opportunity. I used most of it, and there's a little bit left on it, and I haven't gone back to use up the rest. It's to a place or for a thing that I'm really not all that into, so I just kind of ignore it until I can re-gift it to somebody else. You know, make your list. That's a lot of money's worth of gift cards unused. And even if it's only 3,000 and the promises of God have been so delivered and they're sitting in the drawers of our spiritual mind waiting for the right moment, and for some people that moment never comes, they're lost to us. It's as if we don't even have them. God is faithful to deliver on his promises. Therefore, he challenges us to receive his word and trust him to be faithful. His promises are like a treasure trove, a chest of valued finds that are just waiting for us to trust and to live. So God's faithfulness brings us hope. That's kind of where we started, in his word and also in the midst of our trial. God's faithfulness is connected to his plans. Isaiah 25 tells us that, O Lord, you are my God. I exalt you. I give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Part of our challenge is that we make our life about our plans rather than getting our life on God's plans. When God has a plan, you say, God, is this your plan? He says, done. Footnote. When I'm ready. Don't measure God's faithfulness by your own timeline of when he says done. Because his faithfulness doesn't quit till he's done. He hangs in there. He's with us. So our our challenge is that we tend to put our plans over God's plans, and then we ask God to be faithful to our plans. I read recently a story, and maybe some of you have seen this, about a fella up in Alaska, lived near Juneau. He wanted to do something unusual. I don't know. I wondered if he was trying to get a Darwin Award. He built a boat. It was made out of an inflatable, but its basic structure was duct tape. Now, duct tape has a lot of uses, and it has a lot of cheerleaders, but if you want a watertight vessel, you might want to think again. This guy's plan, however, was to make this out of duct tape and use it to cross a channel in the ocean up there. And so confident was he in his plan that he put himself, the paddle, his dog, and no life jacket into this boat. Well, we know about this because the Coast Guard started tracking him. And even though it was a nice day, fairly light winds, he started taking on water. They came alongside of him, did an assessment, said he is no longer seaworthy, we need to evacuate him. They hauled him into the port. The article very kindly left off his name. But here again, there is kind of an analogy to us that we can look at even our spiritual life and we say, this is the way I want God to be. This is what I expect God to do. And here is my spiritual duct tape by which I am going to design my life and make it floatable, make it passable. But it isn't built on the foundation of what God says he is faithful to. And yet we put all of our confidence on that and we set ourselves adrift in a freezing ocean without protection and then accuse God if it doesn't work out the way that we think it should. This statement struck me this morning. I had to handwrite it into my notes. God never hitches his wagon. God never hitches his faithfulness to our wagon. He asks us to hitch our wagon to his faithfulness. And if we get that backwards, we are destined for trouble. God's faithfulness touches us in temptation briefly. 1 Corinthians 10:13, many of you could quote this. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Again, it's his faithfulness that Paul specifically applies here, saying he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but will with that temptation also bring a way of escape so that we can endure it. To the Thessalonians, he wrote in the third chapter of his second letter, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. John tells us that even when we mess up, even when we falter, God's faithfulness holds. Chapter 1, verse 9 of his first epistle. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and righteous or just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the faithfulness of God touches our daily experience. Every morning when we get up, his mercies are new. Even when we find ourselves in the midst of trouble, trial, tribulation, difficulty, his faithfulness remains. He has given us a word that is faithful. He has given us promises that we can trust. He has told us that his faithfulness will secure us, hold on to us, and if necessary, forgive us in the midst of our own failures and struggles with our old nature. I can get up in the morning to that. That encourages my heart. I want to close with a story. And like all stories, they break down. Like all stories, they illustrate some good things, and then you can take them too far. This is the faithfulness of God on seven buses. Gregory Boyle has invested part of his life ministering to incarcerated teenagers. He holds worship services for them in particular places, oftentimes on Sundays, which, at least to the places he goes, is the visitation day. So he was there getting ready for one of these services, and he met a 15-year-old young man by the name of Rigo. Since the parents sometimes come to these events, he walked up to Rigo, he introduced himself, they were chatting, he said, "So is your father coming today?" And Rigo just stiffened up, and his face was hard, said, "My father is not in my life. He's a heroin addict, and he beat me." Mr. Boyle tried to encourage him and tell him he was sorry. And as he did, he just emotionally cracked. It was like a memory was flowing back through his head. And he began sobbing and sobbing and wailing. So he stepped up beside him and he put an arm on his shoulder and he said, "So what are you thinking?" He said, "When I was in the fourth grade, I got sent home from school in the middle of the day. My dad was there. When I walked in, he demanded to know why I'd been sent home. I said, 'Dad, I'm not going to tell you because if I tell you, you'll beat me because you beat me all the time.' He replied, 'I'm your father. I'm not going to hit you.' So he says, 'I told him.' And then he just totally dissolved again. And he stood there in the man's arms until he composed himself. And he said, 'He beat me. He beat me with a pipe. With a pipe.' They stood there together. And he said, 'Well, what about your mother?' And he pointed across the room and he said, 'You see that little lady over there? That's my mother, and she's the best.' And he again fell into tears, which for this gang kid was not his norm. Patiently, Mr. Boyle waited until his sobs again subsided, and he just looked at him and he began to talk again. He says, 'I've been in this place for 15 months, and every Sunday, my mom comes to see me. She takes 7 buses to get here. 7 buses. Can you believe that?' So think about a God who is way beyond any human mother, who is way more than any abusive father or other person, who has a heart for you that we could say he'll take 7 buses. If I look at Peter, he'll take 70 times 7 buses to get to you. As a matter of fact, the last check, buses don't work. He'll traverse the universe to get to you. That's what he did with his son. In a plan that he spent centuries unfolding, waiting, trusting, visiting people, getting on these proverbial buses to come have encounters with people. And when you think about the faithfulness of God and you walk out the door this morning, if you forget everything else, you can forget the verses and you can forget the passages, you can probably remember that there is a faithful God who will get on a bus to come for you. He's not going to give up on you. And if you're here this morning and you've never met him, you don't know him, you don't know what Christ has done for you, then you probably don't understand that for God, this is all about relationship. This is all about you being in his family and what he has desired to do on your behalf to free you from a slavery that alienates you from him. And maybe today is bus one. It's the first time you've ever heard this. But he pointed me to be the bus driver to get on and drive it up to you today and say, "Hey, this bus isn't mine. It belongs to the God who wants to know you and wants you to know him." Maybe it's bus 2. Maybe it's bus 3. Maybe it's bus 5. But you're still resistant. You're still hiding. You're still holding back. Maybe you're even rejecting and scoffing. My assurance to you this morning on the faithfulness of God is God isn't done coming. So are you going to send another bus? Maybe you already know him. He's your Lord. Jesus is your Savior. But you're resisting him. You're trying to force your plans on him. Maybe you're upset with him for some reason. You've withdrawn. I'm bus 34. You can get on anytime. The ticket's free. All the transfers are included, including the final one. And he will untrap you. We started at the beginning with this verse and just sort of blew past it, but it merits an awful lot of thought. 2 Timothy chapter 2, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And if you are stuck in a spot where you say, I don't think God can reach me anymore, I've walked so far away from him, I don't think he wants me anymore. Not true. It's a lie to keep you away. Paul wrote to the Philippians that God who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not done. He wants to finish what he started. He's waiting for you to get back on the bus. And maybe today is the day that when the door opens, you climb back on again. Maybe there's something in your life that happened a week ago, a year ago, a decade ago, a really long time ago. And somehow in your mind it got stuck that said God wasn't faithful to you. I'm inviting you this morning to trust that God has never, ever been unfaithful to you. And he desires to continue to demonstrate his faithfulness to us. And maybe we need to let go of something in our heart that has put a wall between us and God and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you through it. I'm going to count on you around it. I'm going to let you see me beyond it. And it's a moment for you and him just to deal with that thing this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I am so encouraged in my own heart that you are a faithful God, that you never cease to be faithful, just like you never cease to be any of who you are. We confess, Lord, in our limits, in our humanity, we don't always understand, we don't always see, we get impatient, we want things our way.